Let's pray. Am I on? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we open your word again this morning. We simply ask for your presence and your spirit to open it for us, to open it to our hearts. We invite you here in a very real way to speak to our hearts this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can turn in your Bibles to Romans 13. Excuse me. It's probably been a little over a month, or I know it's been over a month since we were in Romans last, so let's read Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that do exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and not in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I invite you to be very free with your thoughts this morning for two reasons, but one especially is because mine are very scattered, and if you take the ball and run with it, that lets me off the hook somewhat. So I would be very grateful if you did. To recap a little bit, leading up to Romans 13, we'd looked at Romans 12 and the idea or the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in Romans 12. And we see Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, laying a foundation in the very first few verses of Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Excuse me. So, not being conformed to the world in our thinking, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Namely, I think we are to embrace our dependence on each other. If we read on here in Romans 12, we see that he says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so though we are many, we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts, therefore, then that differ, let us use them." I think an encouragement that to be transformed from a worldly mindset, which is primarily one that looks out for itself, one that uses whatever it has to exalt itself, to take care of itself. Paul deliberately lays a foundation that we are to renew our minds, to get away from that independent self-exaltation, which is simply a natural for humanity, I think, to take care of itself in some way or another. It may show itself in different ways, but I think that is very much a part of humanity. To get rid of an independent, I can do this alone mindset. For spiritual gifts to fulfill the intended purpose of edifying and building up the whole, we need to embrace that we are merely a part of the whole. And I say we are merely a part of the whole, because that's what it is. It's a small part of the whole. Nonetheless, it's a vital part. I think we can make two mistakes. One, not understanding that we are merely a small part, and two, not understanding that we are actually a very vital part. Both mistakes are not good. So I think we need to embrace that we are merely a small part of the whole. Nonetheless, we are a very vital part of the whole. He then ends Romans 12 with an appeal, I just do not get along with this mic this morning. I don't know if my ear size changed in the meantime. I was getting along with it quite well before this. He ends Romans 12 with an appeal or an unveiling of what the Christian life looks like. And I'm going to read that as well. Maybe not spend too much time there, but in thinking back over our studies, I don't think we ever even touched on this. So I'll read that, and I just want you to share any thoughts that you have after this. I might share some of mine, but let love be genuine. Romans 12, beginning at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's in this context, I think, that Paul, I feel that many times, I know I've said this before, but I feel that many times we break the Bible up in chapters because it's broken up that way, and somehow lose sight that there's a continuing theme. And I think I've done this with Romans 13. Romans 13 fits into the theme of Paul establishing how the church is to relate to each other. Now he's speaking of how, and the church relating to each other is very much in using the gifts that God has given them in a proper way. And now he simply, from that heart, he's moving into telling the church, telling the body of Christ, how they are to relate to civil authorities in Romans 13. And I think that it may not be something that we're all that familiar with, but I've seen it. I've seen it because I read the newspaper and so forth. But I think it has happened, or I know it has, where people embrace that they are a part of the family of God, and therefore they don't think that they should be subject to civil authorities at all. It's a testimony that I find distasteful. in extreme cases, especially where I forget the guy's name. I guess it's probably a good thing, but where he deliberately will not obey civil authorities and confront them, and it's just it's a very, very distasteful testimony. Now, I don't know if that's why Paul chose to go into the area of civil authorities and how we are to relate to them, because he knew that perhaps people in embracing their membership into the family of God, their subjection to the government of God, would then suddenly begin to think that they are not subject to civil authorities. I don't know. It wouldn't surprise me if that were the case. I guess one thing perhaps we should discuss. In Romans 13, verses 7, or excuse me, 1 to 7, is Paul speaking merely of civil authorities, or is he speaking of authority in general? Or is there a difference?
Well, he's obviously talking about civil authorities, and I think we can deduct that if we are to obey ungodly authorities, we're also to obey other authorities that God has also ordained, such as our parents and those that are set up above us.
Very well put. I think you're exactly right, that he is specifically addressing civil authorities in this case, but there's an underlying principle that we can simply embrace within that. Thank you. All right, any thoughts without me stimulating you with questions? Like I said, I'm somewhat scattered this morning, so I'm sure some of you are thinking some things. I don't really care which way this goes. Thank you.
Just pondering the 13, chapter 13, verse 1. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. How does that fit into voting and wringing our hands when a certain party gets in over another and feeling like it somehow challenges God's program?
Sorry, can you repeat that? I think probably everybody else heard you, but...
For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I thought they got voted in. So how do we relate to that in relation to wringing our hands when a certain party gets voted in over another party and somehow feeling like God's program is at stake, mm-hmm. when he says very clearly that there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God.
Mm-hmm. And especially because it appears that he is speaking specifically in light of civil authorities of governments in this case. Go ahead. Anybody can comment on that? Edward?
I guess I'm going back to what you shared on chapter 12, verse 2. You mentioned that where he says, and be not conformed to this world. I would consider that that was shared as a single thought, that being conformed to the world, or to think the way the world thinks, or that it's a spirit of self-sufficiency. And I believe it could well be that, but I think it is also talking about more than that. I think there's more than a single thought concerning the world. Because he starts chapter 12 off with, I beseech you therefore, brethren, And then I would see 12 and 13 and possibly even till the end. I didn't read now, but he's, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on with what that reasonable service is. And I would consider that when we see a lot of the things that he taught here, that the opposite would actually also be the mindset of the world.
You're speaking now the opposite of that, relating to Romans 13, would be the mindset of the world, or I'm not sure that I follow.
Probably most things on chapters 12 and 13.
Okay. Yes, I think I understand what you're saying.
Because the world would have the opposite mindset, and we need not be conformed to the opposite what he's saying, but we need to be conformed to what he's saying.
Yeah. Alvin?
Just considering, just I guess quickly in my mind,
yeah,
from this scripture about voting or not voting, it's not real clear, I don't think. But when you look at the tenor of the Word of God, tenor of what Jesus taught, how would it look if you were a politician, for an example? How would it look if you were a civil authority itself, if you were part of that structure? Like, for, I think for an example of how I, why I couldn't be, because I couldn't carry a gun that I would actually harm someone, that I'd actually have to shoot to kill someone. I couldn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I can obey civil authority. I can not vote myself with a clear conscience, knowing that God is in control, and he will, even unbelievers, he'll move those people to vote correctly, to put authorities in place that I'll be subjected to, even though in our world it looks like it's getting worse, right? It looks like the things that are coming down the pipe in for North America are going to be pretty grim. But I believe that we're going to, I'm expecting at that moment that we need more grace, we're going to get more grace. I believe from the Word of God we're going to, it's going to be, and that's why we pray for our brothers and sisters in other lands who are going through those things, that I would be thrilled to know that God is working miracles for them, whether it's just simply giving them grace to lose their life.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, my rambling.
Thank you. Ivan.
I don't know if you really want me to ask a question or not, but
go ahead. It doesn't matter if you decide.
It's a question we all grope with, right? Example. I guess really what it is, what is authority, right? Like if we think, if we read the scripture, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. We think in history, God raised up Pharaoh to accomplish his will.
Mm-hmm.
Now let's fast forward to Hitler's time. Was Corrie ten Boom, is she working against God to not obey Hitler?
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's ultimately an over, like God is the final authority. And I guess my question is, how do we maybe relate to something that does not, it's not in the will of God that the authority requests?
Yep, thank you. I was going to go there because I knew we should. The question basically is, well, you put it well, how do we relate to authorities that seem to advocate, enforce, and ask for things that are contrary to God? I don't know if the text answers it or not. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do what is wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. I do think, I wanted to be careful that we don't too quickly, you know, just dismiss what he's trying to tell us in Romans 13 as being subject to the authorities. And then go to examples and passages in the Bible where men very clearly defied the civil authorities. There's examples of men in the Bible defying civil authorities. There's examples in the past, and you mentioned one in Corrie ten Boom, who, if you don't know, in brief, Corrie ten Boom I don't even know if she was Jewish. She wasn't. Okay, she wasn't Jewish, but she worked against the German regime, Adolf Hitler, and his extermination of the Jews. They had her and her family had hid and protected a lot of Jewish people when the Germans were trying to eliminate them. And it's an interesting read, and it does challenge some of our, because she and her sister would never lie to the authorities. Corrie did it on a regular basis. She would lie to the authorities. When Germans asked questions, she would deceive them on purpose, and she never felt guilty for it. Her sister couldn't do it. And there's some interesting stuff. I remember one time at her sister's house, they had built a room under the kitchen table where they hid people. And the authorities came into her house and said they know that they're hiding people, and they wondered where they were. And they had a tablecloth over the table that hung to the floor, and her sister sat under the table. And the authorities grabbed the tablecloth and tore it off, expecting perhaps to see people under the table. And by God's providence, when they saw there was nothing under the table, they never noticed that they could actually get down under the table and cursed her sister for making fun of them, because they thought her sister was saying they're under the table because they'd put this cloth over it that hung to the floor. And then when they tore it off, there was nothing there, and they left that house cursing her sister because they thought she had deliberately made fun of them. She had told them the truth. You know, I don't know. I think in some, I don't know. I just find stories like that really, you would think that in a case like that, a German authority should have the wherewithal to check for false floors and stuff. And I think that the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and that he did honor Corrie's sister's conscience in how she related to the authorities. However, I don't think that Corrie was necessarily an evil person, because she deliberately moved to save people and did it in a different way. But I don't know what your thoughts are on that, on examples like that. Brother Mike.
There's a verse in Acts that says we ought to obey God rather than men. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that trumps any evil authority. If they ask us directly to do something that's evil, then we don't do it. And in Corrie's case, she was fulfilling the will of God, even though that wasn't the directive from the government at that time. Mm-hmm. There's an interesting verse in Daniel 4, verse 17. I'm just going to read the last part of it. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. And it's interesting to realize that, you know, the answer to the church going forward is not having a Christian prime minister. It's not having a Christian president. It's us doing what's right. God is going to have his team of people accomplishing his will, and they're not all going to be Christian at all.
Mm-hmm. Brother Ron?
I'd have somewhat of a question along with that, but the one thing the church has always grappled with is the two kingdoms, kingdom of the Christ and the kingdom of this world. And in the kingdom of Christ, we have different protocol than the kingdom of the world. But I think one thing that is very clear here in 12 is that God does avenge and get revenge for those who sin. And he gives us instructions here in the end of chapter 12. And if we lay down our lives and give the vengeance to God, how God then, because of the laws that he has, will go out and discipline nations and people for the sins they commit. But he doesn't want us to do it personally. And there is a law that God has, I believe, through the whole Bible, that he did that. He raised up kings to punish other nations. And then he would raise up another nation to punish that king because he was also evil. So, and Corrie ten Boom is an interesting example, but there have also been, down through the ages, men in government, high-ranking officials, even in the Nazis, that were men who feared God. And they also worked for God. There is an example right now of a family that would like to go, to India. And the only reason that this family can get in, hopefully, is because there is a official that is sympathetic to their cause, and everything works with bribes, but he's willing to be bribed. And because of that, the gospel is going to go into this nation where otherwise many other wicked men would keep it out. I don't think we can understand God's mind. And I think, my personal opinion is, I think we should be very careful. Even Kathleen Wynne, I very, very much disapprove of a lot of her theology. But she is a reflection of the people. Kathleen Wynne isn't a person alone. She reflects the general spiritual temperature of our province.
Yeah.
So I think it helps us understand. And God is going to raise up people like that to give Ontario what it deserves because of its desire to sin. And they're going to get what they deserve. And we're going to suffer with them. As God's people, we will. But at the end of the day, God is going to get his revenge for the wickedness of the people of Ontario, and God's people are going to be safe throughout, despite of it, even though we may lose everything we think is normal. So that's my perspective on this, and I think why we need to honor the king or the rulers is so that God can honor us when we come to the... But honoring God rather than men was when the apostles were standing before the Sanhedrin, right? And they were going to get flogged for not shutting up, right? But the reason God was able to honor them there was because they honored him. And that's my personal... So as far as voting and all those things... I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if that's the real point. But I don't know.
Well, I know. I agree with you that our premier reflects the temperature of the people, at least the ones who vote. I don't know about the others.
With the church being so much as a whole not unsure where they are on homosexuality, it reflects the temperature of the church.
Actually, I don't disagree with you at all.
And I would say 90% of the church in Ontario votes. A very small percentage of the church would have a position against voting. So, But now we can hack out who's the church, and I'm not trying to start.
We're not going to go there.
Debate on that, but anyway.
Okay, Ivan, and then or Alvin, and then Ivan.
This might be worth much, but I was just talking to the man who rents my farm yesterday, and he had an interesting perspective on what's happening in Ontario. We were talking about some of this stuff, and he just said, well, it was Toronto that voted in our premier. The majority of the votes were from the Torontonians. Just an interesting point. Maybe it's a place we ought to look to. If you want to evangelize and change this province, maybe we should go to Toronto.
Ivan.
I was just looking at the verse 7 there. You know, there's a lot of things we maybe don't understand. But when it says, respect to whom respect is owed and honor to whom honor is owed,
yep.
I think we should be able to get that no matter where we're at.
Can you elaborate on that a little bit?
I have made comments against the government that I shouldn't have.
Yeah.
We should be careful, I think, of even if it's true. Just...
I think I understand. A little while ago, you asked a question, Jonathan, and sometimes people ask a question, and after everyone else is done, I like to give them the opportunity to answer their own question. If you had a thought on it, that is. No. Okay. I think it behooves us to look into a little bit, perhaps, like we've talked about civil authority, and we know that Jesus, in I think it's in Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28, I'm not going to turn there, but it's the story of, maybe I should turn there. I think it's the story of where the mother of the sons of Zebedee, of James and John, came to Jesus and asked him, and he asked her what she wants, and she says that the two sons of mine are to sit on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said to him, we are able. And he said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant. What I see here is a person not grasping the concepts of the kingdom of God, but trying to input our carnal mindsets of kingdom into the kingdom of God and asking for people to have positions within the kingdom of God. And Jesus says it's not for his to give even. And the other 10, when they heard this request, were indignant, which more or less tells you their hearts were at the same place, striving for position. And Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must become your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I was thinking, within the church, this is a concept that we need to understand, not take our cues from the way civil governments operate their governments. 1 Peter 5, 1-3 is another passage that speaks in that manner. I think also that it's good to understand that when Paul wrote Romans 13, I'm not exactly sure where the Roman Empire was at that point in time. I probably could have researched it and found out. But I would understand that the Roman Empire moved progressively. They didn't start out that way, but they moved progressively towards the emperor becoming a deity and demanding worship as if he was a god from his subjects. Reading some of the early church writings is where I understand that it wasn't. I thought that's the way it always was, but... from reading some of the early church writings, I would understand that it wasn't always that way, but that it moved towards that. And so I'm not sure where in that progression this book was read, but we do know that that Paul died at the hands of a Roman emperor, probably within years of writing this. And so the if Paul could write this way while people were giving their lives because they didn't honor the emperor as God, which is what he was demanding, and they refused to do that, I think that it's even for us, like I'm very guilty of this, looking around and seeing the levels of corruption within government. And I don't know, I just never really think it through, because I think it is within their jurisdiction and within their rights to put a speed limit on a road, for example, or charge you when you run a stop sign, or in my case, the last charge I got was not wearing a seatbelt, and it wasn't a very fun experience. I thought he was a little overboard and overbearing and all those things, but I was a transgressor of the law, and he was within his rights to do that. And I think that it's good for us to respect and to honor them in those regards, because that's what God has set them up to do. I don't think that it is good for us, and I could give another, I won't give an example, but I don't think it's good for us to, if the Bible gives us clear instruction on how to handle things, for example, Matthew 18, where the Bible tells us if a brother has something against a brother, that to go and talk to him. Let's say the law forbids you to go talk to that brother. The law has said you cannot go talk to that brother. And then we turn to Romans 13 to justify not going to talk to that. That's wrong. If God has given direction, you go and do what God says. I don't think that we turn to Romans 13 to subvert clear directions from the Word of God. Any thoughts? Tim?
As it has to do with relating to civil authorities, even when we can't agree with things that they promote.
Mm-hmm.
One of the really good examples in the Bible is King David. Before he was king, he was called to be the next king. And he had, when he was fleeing from Saul, he had numbers of opportunities that he could have done harm or killed Saul.
Mm-hmm.
And he chose not to do so. I think that's one of the really good examples of how to relate.
Thank you. Brother Wayne, right behind you, David.
I think I agree with that. And what it really boils down to is if we're not submitting to the law for the sake of selfish interest, or whether we're not submitting to the law for the sake of the kingdom of Christ.
That's right. Thank you. I was going to read some of the early church, like in the first couple hundred years of the church's existence after Christ, some of the quotes they give concerning emperor worship and civil authorities, but I see that it's time to close. Thanks a lot for your input. Made it much easier for me.